My parents always encouraged us. I'm sure it gave me the belief that what I could conceive, I could achieve. It's the greatest gift you can give a child. Now, I go where into places when I preach that aren't just one thing positive. I'm aware, because I've done this 40 years, of how quickly you can build people up with a positive message and how quickly, through the course of the week, the enemy just rob it and take it away. And I've seen that more than once. So I like to tell you how to guard yourself from not letting that happen so that you can receive the affirmation that you're supposed to receive. So in saying that, I want to give you an illustration using my son-in-law and daughter because I'm very impressed with them. Because of articles that I read like this and other things that are on the internet, I realized that if Ken Hume, as a dad, would have read more of these kind of things and took it to heart instead of just looking at the circumstance sometimes as a dad, I would have been a better dad. I believe I'm a better grandfather than I am father, though I'm happy that they honor me. I still play the recording of what both of them said at my party that night, and I still cry. I played it for Abner, and I'm sitting there crying like a baby as I'm hearing my son and my daughter say things. I'm blessed that they love me, because love covers a multitude of sins. But when I share these things that I shared with you, with my son-in-law and my daughter, they could listen to it two ways. One, they could listen to it and say, so he doesn't think I'm a good father, mother? So you're saying this because I'm not? You know where that comes from? A wounded spirit. A wounded spirit will hear everything said as being, oh, because I'm not. Oh, yeah, you're saying that. The hardest thing to deal with in church life even is correction, because everybody takes correction as condemnation when they have a wounded spirit. Why do we have wounded spirits? Because most of us didn't have fathers like that. I sort of did. But a lot of people didn't grow up with a father telling them they're going to be something. Some people don't even grow up with fathers. One thing about promise keepers is it really emphasizes the need that a father has to do that to their sons and their daughters. Affirm them. There's nothing more powerful than a father's affirmation. Read the word. How many blessings the fathers gave throughout the time. Now, can a mother do that in a fatherless home? You bet they can. You bet they can. I'm just speaking from the point of it is critical that you hear affirmation, because if you don't hear affirmation growing up, you will take all correction as criticism because there's nothing inside making you feel otherwise. So I don't blame you when I deal with it and somebody feels that way. It's almost like I can see it coming. But we've got to learn how to listen and receive so that we can change. To do that, we have to be built up in our inner man. Affirmation. So since we didn't maybe have an earthly father doing that, we need to learn how to receive it from our heavenly Father, who does it to it constantly. Our heavenly Father always affirms our lives. If you don't know it, it's because you're not listening. And I want to help you to listen. I really want you to grow. I don't want anybody to be left behind. I want to be that as well, even as a pastor. My goal is to step out of the role of pastorship and step into the role of fatherhood. And to do that, I believe that God is going to multiply what I need to have done so that I can learn what I'm supposed to do. I'm not leaving anything. I just want to change. Affirmation. Moses needed that affirmation. I'm going to give you a quote. The first one. Without a cause, clear understanding of destiny, without a clear understanding of destiny, every pitfall is a failure that takes you closer to defeat. I'll read it again. Without a clear understanding of destiny, every pitfall is a failure that takes you closer to defeat. Because Jesus said it very clearly, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, it will not be perfect. In this world, you're dealing with imperfect people with their own pain. Hurt people hurt people. And therefore, there's a lot of hurt that goes around this world. A lot of insensitivity. So when you don't have a destiny in your heart, you don't really believe you're anything, then when you fail, you will be reminded by the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, that you are a failure. Just exist. Get what you can get. I'm here to tell you that you have a destiny. I'm going to read to you from Exodus 2, the first 10 verses about Moses' life. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She then placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Moses had a destiny despite everything at that time in this world that said otherwise, including every male baby was to be killed. Every male baby was to be killed. We can never look at the condition of this world and determine whether we have destiny. It's not by the world's standards. It's not by what the world says to you. It's not by the lack of affirmation or how you feel about yourself. There is a destiny that is beyond that, and each one of us, further proof is, whether you're watching today or you're here, you're here. I always was the kind of youth pastor that said it very bluntly to young people, and some of them said they never forgot it. I'll say it again. Satan hates your living guts. Given the power, he would kill you right now. He can't, because God has spared you for such a time as this. Amen. You are spared for purpose. You were spared throughout your life. You can tell me the horrific story of your past, and I will feel for you, because it makes me cry to hear what people have gone through. But I want to tell you, you went through it, and you're here today because God sovereignly ordained you to be here to do something. You are purposed by God and protected by him in spite of those details, and he will take those very things that were meant to destroy you and put it right back into the enemy's face and say, "Now, if this person, Ken Yoon or whoever you are right now, if that's the case, he will take those things and turn it around and make the enemy pay for everything he's done to you." Amen. Everything. But when you doubt that, when you don't see yourself based on those circumstances or what affirmation you didn't get, you will back off and say, "Okay, I've done this. I went to church. I've done this. I prayed before and nothing happened, so I'm not going to pray again." No, this is the time you stand up and say, "I am with destiny. I have purpose, and I want to fulfill it." We don't know our time span. We don't know. It's appointed unto men once to die, so we will all die. But God knows the day and the hour. Some will be suddenly. For others, it could be over a long period of time. Either way, we'll go to our grave and be held accountable for glory for what we did in the time span God allowed us. So, there are people that have died early that get every bit as much reward as the people who have lived the longer life, provided they did what God said to do and had destiny in their heart. You must have it in your heart to walk it out. So if you have no destiny, let me read to you only two passages that help that. The first one is Psalms 139, verse 13. "For you," meaning God, created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Can you look in a mirror and truthfully say, God made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We look in a mirror, we see the scars, we see the hurts, we see the words that have been spoken over us. We see everything but what God says. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I didn't come from a spark. I didn't come from an animal. I didn't come from some bang. I came from God. God. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made, full of faults, but fearfully and wonderfully made. He made me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you. My frame was not hidden from you. I'm getting a little heavy, Lord. And I always wanted to play basketball. And I always wanted to play underneath the boards. I'm 5'10 and a half in those days. I can't play under the boards, but I'm going to play anyway because I want to be tall. I used to just, you know, try to, oh, I'm almost 5'10 and a half. I'd do everything because I wanted to be tall. I didn't want to be short. There were certain things I just wanted, you know, my frame. But it's my frame. He made my frame. He made me the way I am. Just telling about how I look. I kid about this all the time, but I was sharing with somebody who had told me that it doesn't matter. Anyway, they were talking about looking young. And I said, it was a curse to me growing up. You don't understand. It wasn't like I went at 27 and said, I'm glad I look young. No, I didn't. I thought, why can't I look old? Everywhere I went, if I spoke like you today at 27, people come up and say, you do pretty good for a teenager. I'm not a teenager, 27 years old. Well, you look like you're 14. Thank you. What a compliment. I got kicked out of hospitals because they didn't believe me that I was a pastor. Literally, in those days, you had to go to an ICU. You could be a pastor and go anytime. I walked in the ICU. Excuse me, sir, you can't go in there. Yeah, I can. I'm a pastor. No, you don't look like a pastor. Well, what do they look like? Gray, like me now. But it wasn't, honestly, I'll tell you, I couldn't stand looking so young. I grew the beard at 1978 so that I at least had the semblance of looking older. Now it's a blessing. My frame was something God created. Every one of you, no matter what you conceive about yourself and how you translate yourself based upon others' opinions, and that's where it's coming from, you are a special, special frame to God. He created you. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't like he went out and went, oh, sorry. Hey, we made a mistake on Ken. He knows me. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. He saw my unformed body. All my days were ordained by the Lord. All your days are ordained. That's why I can say at the age of 63, starting last year, I am going to experience the best 10 years of my life. I was made to be 62. My eternity is going to somewhat be translated by what happened starting at 62 on in my life. I didn't like it when I was 42 that nothing seemed to happen to me. I didn't like it when I was 52 and it seemed like I was spinning my wheels and going backwards. But every day of my life was ordained by God, and he knew at the age of 62 I would come here, submit my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, do what you want. And he said, I'm going to make it best. Are you hearing his voice or your own? If I'm hearing my own, I'm 4 years from Social Security. And someone else will take over. But when I hear God, he said, what Social Security? What retirement? So we need to hear his voice. The other verse I'll take you to is Jeremiah, the one you all know. Jeremiah, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Now, we love that verse. We might not like the context. The context of that verse is right before Israel is going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. And that's why I say to you, sometimes we say the promise and we pump people up with the promise, but we're not telling them that in that promise, there's going to be a test. And in that test, we have to learn how to persevere. So before the test even came, Father God said to Israel, you will be taken away for 70 years. You will not be in charge of your own life for 70 years. Have you ever felt a time in your life where you felt you were not in charge of your own life? And don't say marriage. I'm talking about when you just felt helpless to your situation. You weren't in charge. It just happened. And here is Father God saying to the Israelites as he says to us, but I know the plans I have for you. And you can argue with God and say, yes, but then why am I in this situation right now? And he comes back with, but I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a future. I don't see a future. Of course we don't. We're not God. We don't see that, what he sees. That's when we learn to trust. A father who affirms his son sees what his son doesn't see for himself. A mother who affirms her children sees what they don't see for themselves. You're going to be good at math, but I hate math. No, you're going to be good at math. There were things that my parents did say to me, specifically my dad, telling me, Ken, you are going to do this. I did it. Because I'm so smart? No. Because I heard my dad say he had confidence in me. First time I ever spoke in Promise Keepers in his presence. Afterwards, he's in the car and I'm ready to drive back to Pittsburgh. And he rolled down his window and he said, son, come here. Just want you to know I'm proud of you. I would have busted mountains down from that point. And that's what hurts me when I hear you talk or people talk and say they never had that kind of affirmation at all in their life. And that's why I'm here to tell you something. If you didn't get it there, you can get it here. Father God says, I know the plans I have for you. Everybody in this room, you could be in slavery right now to your circumstances, but everybody in this room is the same word from the same God. I formed you. I know your body. I know how you are. And I have a plan for your life. I could list to you, if we had time, hundreds of scriptures, it seems, that talk about God seeing a destiny we don't see. But if you don't see that destiny and accept it in your heart, you will fall to every pitfall, because pitfalls wear us all out. If you don't have a passion beyond the pitfall, you tend to just shrink back. Every exchange, every point of failure just takes you a step backward. If you were told you weren't a good mother by somebody, maybe there are people here in this room, statistically, that were told by their parents, you're a lousy parent, you're not doing it right. You know what happens then? Then every time something happens in your children, you tend to hear what? You hear those words, I'm not a good parent. And you retreat from what God has called you to be, because your children need you to be strong. Your children need you to be defined, even if they resist it at the moment. They need that from you. But you back off because your words say, I have failed, I have failed, I have failed. It can be that way in a relationship. It can be that way in the church. It's just an acceptance of defeat through a circumstance. And God will never be able to take you to your destiny when you accept defeat. Moses is the example I'm going to use during these weeks, of a man who would not let that happen eventually, but not right away. Exodus, I'm going to go to Hebrews. I want to speed it up a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And Hebrews is talking about Moses' life. The parents did something. They didn't quit. They didn't say, well, what are we going to do? They're just going to kill him anyway. What in the world is it going to really save a baby's life by putting him among the reeds? Because when God has his hand on you, you aren't touched. You aren't touched. Your destiny, I'm talking about. Your destiny is not touched. Yes, I can list after my life right now, I can list 100 times that I felt touched, that I felt defeated, that I felt beat up. But I'm telling you, my life, my destiny is not based upon those things because God has hidden me in his hand, just like he has you. You are hidden in his quiver. You are hidden there until he wants to pull that arrow out and use you to pierce darkness. And everyone has the purpose of being an arrow. And so while Moses might have been seemingly hidden, it wasn't the miracle of hidden reeds. It was the miracle that God said, I want Moses as a destiny to do this. No one's going to touch him. And when God says, don't touch, no one disobeys. No one disobeys. Now, let me read to you from Acts. Reading about Moses too, so you don't think I'm camped in the Old Testament. It says in Acts 7:20 and 21. At that time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. You know why that's significant? I had 2 children. I have 6 grandchildren. You think at any time one of them came out, I went, kind of ordinary. Heather, can you have another? She says, sure, I can have 6. No. Yeah, you know, Evan's the oldest. He's just kind of ordinary. Maybe we'll try again. Or, you know, Heather's, I mean, that's absolutely absurd for me to even think that. And I never did. Everyone that comes out is what? Very, very special, precious. Everyone. Yeah, who's looks at a baby and says, maybe it's not your own. So when I read this and it says, he was no ordinary child. I don't know how you read the word, but everything seems to light up to me sometimes, like a little, you know, neon light. He was no ordinary child. No joke. We're all special. Nobody's here ordinary. What's ordinary? You're special. You've blessed me. You've blessed others. I don't care what you say about yourself. You're no ordinary person. You're important. And you've been preserved for this time. All right. See why sometimes I got to be careful. I can keep going. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. He was sovereignly protected. And during that time, God was instilling in him through where he lived what he needed to do. So your circumstances in life are preparing you, teaching you, if you'll listen, they are teaching you what your purpose is. See, we love prophetic words, and I could take a million of them. But the word of God and your ears, as Abner said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. The word of God and your life is teaching you your destiny. You might, through your woundedness, you might listen to those things and say, this is showing me I don't have a destiny. My life has shown me I'm not full of destiny. And I'm here to say, you need to go back over your life, not with a negative eye, not with negative ears, but go over and say, what is it in my life that God is teaching me about a destiny? If you've been through something and you learn to overcome, you gain authority in that area. So if you've had a rough life in your past where you didn't have this, this, and this, this, and God has taken you beyond those things, you now have authority to speak into other people's lives hope. Not always your story. Not always just word. Well, God said this. But it's hope. You're looking at people and saying, I know you can do this. You realize how important those words are without adding anything to it. We always want addendums. We all want to be preachers sometimes. And we want to say more than we need to say. Sometimes people just need to hear, it's good. You're good. You've done it. Way to go. That's all. But everything in your life is teaching you about your destiny, about what purpose you have. So during that time frame that Moses was 0 or 1 till 40, he was being taught how to be a leader. He was being taught what it was going to take to be a leader because he was the son of Pharaoh. Whatever position you're in, Pharaoh wasn't a nice guy. Come on, get out of that thought. Like he just said, oh, I don't even talk to him. Pharaoh, though, was teaching through where Moses was placed in life. He was being taught how he would be a leader during that time. And then he thought he was ready. Exodus 2, 11 through 14. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Who was going to be the ruler and judge over Israel 40 years later? Moses. Who was being taunted at that moment about the very thing he was going to be called to be? What am I saying to you? There could be things in your life that you have been taunted by the enemy to say, who would ever think you're going to do this? And it probably is exactly what you're going to do. And that's why the enemy is speaking negatively. Go back over things. This is going to be a class, guys. This isn't just a sermon, go home. This is going to be a class. I'm going to give you an assignment at the end. And for the men, on Wednesday night, I'm going to find out if they did it. It means they won't come, I guess. Right? Moses was afraid. What I did must have become known. So Moses fled from Pharaoh. While Moses is being prepared to be a leader, he saw the pain of the people around him, and he said, I need to stop this. I'm going to stop this. Now, I'm going to prove that to you, because sometimes we read about Moses' story and we say, oh, okay, and he stammered, he was a stutter, and he was real insecure. I want to read to you from the New Testament. The first one is Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses, while he was living under Pharaoh, he was being trained how to be a leader, and he was also becoming aware of his surroundings. And his surroundings showed that even though he was being raised as an Egyptian, he knew he was not an Egyptian. You might be raised in an unsaved home. You might be raised in negativity, but you have to know deep inside, that's not who I am. I'm more than that. And because you feel you're more than that, you can start to listen as Moses did. And he watched his surroundings and he saw people being abused. When I grew up, I literally hated to see children who had a difficulty or a handicap being picked on. I loved picking on people who were arrogant and cocky. And I got in more basketball, football fights than I ever want to think about, because that just drove me nuts. And I was determined. I used to say it, if they said something across the line, I'd say, just catch the ball and come right over the middle, please. If you don't know football, that means I'm going to kill him when he comes across that line. I'm not a big guy, but I had an anger in me. But one thing that drove me crazy, I had a very good friend growing up. He had very bad eyes. In those days, they didn't fix the eyes. He had lenses, and he was called Coke glass and pop bottle and all those things. And kids would come by, and we didn't have backpacks. We carried our books like this, and somebody would come by and just knock his books out. I got in 3 fights just protecting him. I hated it. I hated anybody being made fun of. I watched it in my own family, and I wanted to fight teachers. I was just so angry at that. Well, that's not a good thing. But what was good was seeking a heart of compassion for people that aren't always, quote unquote, the same as someone else. God was instilling something in me that would care through my circumstances. So while Moses had everything in his favor, He looked around at the people that weren't. And he said, I want to help them. I want to help them. I'm going to deliver them. So from young enough to understand till he was 40, he was going to be that person. He was going to take care of other people. Acts 7, 22 to 25. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Do you think for 40 years he was as powerful as he could be and suddenly at the 80s he got the stammers? He never had stammers. He had insecurity. He always could talk. Doesn't work and power on speech, and all of a sudden he went, I hear people do that. I don't understand it. If they read the whole thing, it's because of his insecurity that we stammer. We're not clear and concise because we're afraid. We're afraid of being wrong. We've been told we were wrong. We're afraid of our advice. We're afraid of saying anything. Satan just shut the mouths of the saints because we've heard so much negativity. You see how much passion I have for that? I'm tired of it. God has blessed you with something. But you've heard enough negative that you're just right. I'm done. No, you're not. And there was Moses in that situation. He was a man of speech, of strength, educated, powerful in speech. It said when he was 40 years old, verse 23, he decided to visit his own people. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. I had an idea. Sorry I'm talking about me, but hopefully you're relating this to yourself because I'd like to know that that's true. I had an idea of how God was going to use me. I had a passion for certain things, and I expected that God would do it. I say right now, as we might move forward, even in another place, Lord, why didn't you do this when I was 42? Why did you wait till I'm in my 60s? I mean, I came back to Pittsburgh in 1990. I wanted everything. And I wanted it now. And I got none of it. I wanted a bigger, I wanted to be the next who could carry on what was done in the 80s. I thought God had called me to be that person where the seed was in the stump of what was cut down. And he was going to raise me up to do those things. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And finally get to the point and say, it's not going to happen. And then through every failure, someone's going to tell you that too. They love you so much, they want to tell you how bad you failed. I'm not having a pity party. If I can't overcome that, then I'm not worthy of being a pastor. But it's there and it's real. And I know it's real because you've experienced the same as I have. Somewhere in your life, someone's there to tell you you didn't do it right. And the facts seem to back it up. And here's Moses. He's ready to do it. He's ready to go forward. He's ready to step out from the comforts of being in an Egyptian home with Egyptian heritage. He's ready to step out and stand strong. And he sees a fighting going on there, and it's an Egyptian. And he said, you're not going to touch my people again. I'm going to protect my people. And he goes over and he kills the Egyptian from that. But what did it bring him? Nothing but pain and fear and doubt. What he thought was going to be his greatest triumph became his greatest pain. So again, I'll say to you, God gave you a destiny. Let's say at one time or another, you stepped out in faith. You did something, you went somewhere, you started to become something. And from the very thing that you thought was God and he was going to do in you, it went the opposite way. And when it did, in your heart, it's just like, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I see here in the Word. This is not what preachers seem to tell me. You just stand and it happens, and it didn't happen to me. And so every time those promises are given and spoken, it's almost like it's a condemning thing to you, not a promise to you anymore. It's condemnation because it didn't seem to work. So you step back, and finally, I'm done. Moses did that. Moses stepped out in strength and walked away in failure. And I'm going to end with just two sentences. And the second one is where the assignment comes in. The first one isn't going to be up there. But Moses' seeming failure was a stepping stone to his success. Every failure I've experienced in my life can either be the end of me or can become part of my growth to be what I'm supposed to be. Every failure can be my success. That's why God said all things work together for good. Because he will take what the enemy has done and make it into a power for you. Who else does that? Who else does that for you? You're blessed to have anybody in your life that has allowed even the very failures of your life to become a positive in building you up. That's why I read that story in the beginning. Johnny Miller's dad, every time Johnny would hit a bad shot, he'd say, just hit another one. Not, huh? There you go. Let's just go home. I've had enough. He instilled in him that he could do it. Who's ever told you that? Father God. Everything I laid out to you today is the words of my God. I sat in my office as I had this prepared. And I just began to cry because I just said, Lord, sure, I can deliver it. You've given me a gift. But if it doesn't penetrate, then just another sermon. And we go home, we eat, and life goes on. Let me give you the phrase I want you, and it's up there. In fact, after I read it once, I might even ask you to read it with me. Failure can cause you to view yourself through the lens of others' expectations. Chew on that for a second. Failure can cause you to view yourself through the lens of others' expectations. You make a mistake. As Sam Hinn says, in the body of Christ, we don't restore, we kill. When someone makes a mistake, it's over. We got to condemn them. So he almost committed suicide because he was so condemned through a failure. What is our purpose? What about us as individuals? I lost sight of who I was because I seemed to fail. My life isn't picture perfect. And I lost sight many times of who I am because of failure. I'm defining failure as something that I deem failure. It might not always be failure, but I deem it as failure. And when you're down, you tend to listen to what you shouldn't listen to, and you don't have the strength to stand up to it. So whenever he killed that Egyptian and he thought, I'm going to start my ministry now, I'm going to start my role as a leader, the next day when he asked two Hebrews why they're fighting, they looked at him and they mocked him and said, yeah, you're going to do this to us, what you did yesterday? Mocked him. You have to overcome what others view you as. Because unless it's pure love, get this, unless it's pure love, most of the time, they are not viewing you for your benefit, but theirs. I remember my brother-in-law, he had 8 kids, and my sister, they had 8. And he said, and I think if anybody, I could sit at his feet and learn, it would be my brother-in-law and sister. And he said to me one time, the first 4 I made in my image. They will do what I want them to do so that it's convenient for me. And he was tough. I mean, my brother-in-law growing up, the kids would start to run and go. I thought, man, that must work. So I tried that on my son, Ben. It didn't work. I mean, I did it like this. It didn't work, right? It worked for Dave. He said the second 4, I learned to train them into the image that God made them. Very powerful words to me. Even as parents, we sometimes see through the lens of what we expect, not what they are. See, the value my son had was not in always listening. The value my son had in the creativity of his mind, where it was always active and always going. He ruined 3 computers. Today, he is a program. He is he's in IT doing great things. But he ruined my computers. He denies it, but it's on record. It's worth it. But at the time, Ben, you touch another computer? I'm not talking discipline and all those things now. Let's get off just the reality. I didn't see enough destiny at that point. Oh, I believed in my son. I believed desperately in my son, but I didn't see that kind of destiny because it was inconvenient to keep buying computers. But what God was doing in his life was taking him on a journey to understand and fulfill a greater destiny that I now see and proclaim with all my heart. He has destiny in Jesus' name. My daughter has destiny. I wouldn't have said when she was 16, she's going to have children and be a head of children's ministry. That'd been the last thing I would have said. I knew where she was going. I could see it, but I wasn't right because God has changed some of that and made her into who she is today. It wasn't through the lens of my expectation, but the lens of God's expectation. You want to have his lens, not people's lens. You don't want to be defined by the lens of what others say. Well, now that you've done this or now that this has happened to you, you're done. If that's true, I should already be done in the ministry. If everything that's happened in my life has happened, I would not be in the ministry except for one thing. God didn't say that. God didn't say it. So I don't live by the words of man. I live by the words of God. But if I don't listen to the words of God, I'll listen to the voice of man. Who are you listening to? What defines you? What were you made to be? More than we are right now. It's unlimited. Stand. Got to stand for most of that sermon today. Yep. Yep. This has been very important to me. I'll just let you know. I know I'm late. This is very important to me. I was telling Heather last week, you know, my example of the Princess Bride, right? And last week I did those exercises and then I had the big flare up with my leg. And Sunday night I was out with them and I was like this. And I said, you know what, Heather? I feel like when the guy tried to get up and the other guy just stabbed him. And he's like with his sword going. And then he stabbed him in the other arm. I said, I feel like I'm getting stabbed in my arms right now and I can't seem to protect it. It's like it's going backwards. But it didn't go backwards. And this week I'm better than I was last week. I will walk without pain and play my game in Jesus' name. What is he saying to you? Doesn't have to rhyme. But something to stand on. Something to believe in. Something to hope in. His word to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you. By the way, that's approval. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.